All right. And as soon as the fellows get those things passed out, we'll have them to come back and do some more work for us. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Emily. Thank you, Timothy. And thank you all for being here. It's good to see our missionaries. I've known the Ropers for a little while. I met the Saunders for the first time. Of course, Miss Becca. And tonight, and so what a joy to be here with all of these. And we're just tickled to death for this annual missions conference revival. We hope that's what it is a revival. Thank you, brother. I might need one of them to see what I'm supposed to do tonight. But thank you very much. And appreciate it. That pastor took the faith promise card, so I guess that he and Brother Timothy are passing them out. And it's good to be here, and glad that God got us all here. Heard about this fellow that a Sunday school teacher teaching a little boys' class, and he was telling about the destruction of Sodom and how God destroyed it with fire and brimstone, and said that the angel got the Lot and his family out, and said his wife turned around and looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. The boy raised his hand and said, nothing. Said, my little sister was misbehaving in the back seat of the car the other day while Mom was driving. She turned around and looked and run into a telephone pole. So I'm glad you didn't do that tonight. All right, but we're glad that you're here. We're looking forward for the week and trust that God will work in our hearts both the will and the do of His good pleasure. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. And in just a little while, I'm going to read verses 13 through 18 from this tremendous passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13. Now, we'll read this, and then I do have a little introduction until we get to the message where we'll deal with the text, but if you would stand with me, give attention to God's word as we read. I'll begin reading, as I said, in verse number 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. You preach like John the Baptist. And so some of them, like Herod, thinks John the Baptist raised from the dead, and you're John the Baptist. Some Elias or Elijah, the word of God said Elijah would come before that the Lord came. And they said, some say you are Elijah that's come on the scene. And others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You weep like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. So some people say that you must be him or one of the prophets. Then he brings it right down to where the rubber meets the road. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Father, we need your help and your touch tonight. And I pray you'd touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. me say that before that I begin, I'd just like to praise the Lord tonight. On March the 2nd, I celebrated my 53rd anniversary as a preacher of the Word of God. I preached my first sermon on March the 2nd, 1969. And, of course, the March the 2nd date fell on Sunday of that year. And so today, I have my 53rd anniversary as a preacher of the gospel. And that means a lot to me. I've tried my best to stay faithful to the Lord these years. And it's been a wonderful journey. It's taken me in different parts of the world. Roper, I've crossed the Atlantic Ocean 180 times now in my missionary ministry, the Pacific Ocean some 22 times, and it's been a wonderful ministry of preaching the gospel and telling others about Jesus. And I hope to spend the next 53 years doing the same. Amen. I just wanted to mention that tonight on this anniversary. I don't think that any of us would argue the fact that we live in a sin-infested world that is absolutely anti-God. Now, this may or may not be the worst time ever in the world. I read in the Bible in Genesis 6 where it was pretty bad in Noah's day. When the Bible says that the thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. So it had to be a bad time. Read about Lot, and I mentioned a while ago that it was so wicked in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed those twin cities with fire and brimstone, such a devastating destruction that we don't even know exactly where they were. We think that they were on the south end of the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea has covered over the ruins, but nobody really knows where it was. But it had to be an evil day at that time. We all will agree that sin is on the rampage today. And you'd have to be willingly blind if you didn't see that and understand that. And we have the promise in the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 that it's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better until the Lord comes. But what I want us to see tonight is that in spite of all of the rampage of sin today, the child of God can still live victorious no matter how bad and how wicked things may get in this world. In other words, we're on the winning side, thank God. And the Bible says that the devil is a defeated foe. John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14, he said the devil, in fact, I'm going to read it as it is. I used to be able to quote it, but I'm finding a lot of them verses I used to be able to quote, I'm having to turn to them now because there's just something going on up here that's not as sharp as it used to be. And some of you older folks, like Brother Latta and some of them, Brother Daniel, you understand what I'm talking about, amen. But listen to what he says. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, we have been promised victory because the devil is a defeated foe. Jesus told us in John 16, verse 33, that in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, I'll tell you, we ought to let that sink in, that we are on the winning side. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory.
Because the war is over. Jesus has won. There's just a few skirmishes and a few battles that we have to fight. But He has won the victory. And I'll tell you, we ought to act like it. We ought to live like it. We ought to think like it. We ought to talk like it. Listen, if you are one of these defeated Christians, and I put that in quotes because that is actually an oxymoron, that there shouldn't be no such thing as a defeated Christian. But if you are walking around with your chin hanging on the ground and your face looks like it, you've been eating sour pickle juice or drinking sour pickle juice or whatever, I won't tell you something, friend. You don't have to be like that. And if you are defeated, it is your own fault. If you are a child of God, you do not have to be defeated because the Lord Jesus has won the battle for us. Now, here's what I'm trying to get to. Since this is absolutely true, we ought to be unstoppable in our Christian walk and in our Christian life. And that's what I want to preach about this week. Unstoppable in missions. And our mission in this world ought to be unstoppable, as we're going to see as the week unfolds. Now, you who have studied the Word of God, you know that the gospel story tells us how that the Lord Jesus left heaven's glory and came down to this world of sin and lived a perfect life and died on the old rugged cross for our sins, was buried. The Bible says He rose the third day. That's the gospel story according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power at His resurrection. And so He came forth out of the grave. Now, just before that He ascended back to heaven, He commissioned, He commanded, He charged the church to take the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And brother, listen to me tonight now. When He gave that commission, He gave it not to the disciples individually, otherwise it would have died when they died, but He gave it corporately to the church. He commissioned His church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I used to think about that maybe as He led the disciples out to the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, He was about to ascend back into heaven, that's when He gave the commission. But as I study the Gospels, I find that He gave that commission on four different occasions. And He gave it twice on Resurrection Day in Luke's Gospel, John's Gospel, and then a few days later, don't know exactly how many days, but in Mark's Gospel, He gave it again. And then a few weeks later, on a mountain in Galilee, some 90 miles away from Jerusalem, He gave it again. And then as He led the disciples out in Acts chapter 1, He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I'm saying that He gave the disciples, His disciples, the commission, but He was giving it corporately to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 28, the Bible says that He placed first in this church apostles. And so therefore, He gave it to the church. And we'll say more about that a little bit later on. But this brings us to our text that I read in your hearing just a little while ago for the first message of the week. I want to preach tonight on what I call our unstoppable church. Now, think about that, the unstoppable church. And the thought that I want to leave with us is that this expresses the authority of missions. Now, Jesus said in verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's an interesting thought. I'm going to build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that thought, the gates of hell, that's an interesting thought. It's a thought that those, the gates of hell, those gates were something that were important in a fortified city. And in every fortified city, as one would enter the city, there was a place at the gate that was called a council room. That's where the businesses of the city, the councils met to discuss the businesses of the city and the different things where the big shots, I guess, of the city would meet, the mayor and the elders of the city and whatever, to discuss city business. And that became known back in the Old Testament. You see it several times over. I mentioned Lot earlier in Genesis 19 when those two angels came to Sodom. Guess who was sitting in the gate? Amen. Lot was sitting, and that means, that tells me he was an official, maybe the mayor of Sodom. But he was sitting in the gate. You remember when Boaz went to claim Ruth to be his wife, there was another kinsman, a little more kin than Boaz, but he didn't want his reputation marred. And so he said, "No, I don't want her." And so Boaz went to the gate in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1 and sat in the gate. And then in verse 11, he called the witnesses to the gate. And that's where the business was transferred and transformed and took place in the gate. And so the gate was a place where that people met for that purpose. And it became known through the years as the gates of hell or the gates of Hades, because that's where the authority met, and it had to do with authority. Now keep that in mind. But there's a little bit more involved to it in this passage, because Jesus led his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. That was a very interesting place because it was a lush place where a lot of greenery, green vegetables, green grass, green trees. There were streams coming out from Mount Hermon down to the foot where this city had been built. And so it had become a place of idolatry. In fact, it was a place of Baal worship back in the Old Testament because there were different things, edifices and things built to the god of the god of Baal. And then when the Greeks took over, it continued to be a place where they said that the gods reigned and the gods were worshipped, and they built different temples and edifices to different gods. And the Greeks, they built a big edifice to what they call the Greek god of Pan, P-A-N. And this was an interesting figure. It represented, it was a figure of a goat's head with horns and feet and a face of a goat. And this thing they worshipped as a god, because they said that it had the power to cause all kinds of a panic. Therefore, the Pan God, they called it. This God had the power to order human stampedes, just like cows would stampede in an area. And so people feared it. And this is where Jesus led his disciples to. Now, when the Romans took the area and took over from the Greeks, Herod Philip was his name. He was a tetrarch or the governor of that region. And so he built the city and changed the name of it to Philip or Philippi. And then, of course, it took on Caesar's name, so it became Caesarea Philippi. Now, it was a haven for pagan worship. And out of the cliffs in the rocks of Mount Hermon, there were caves, and water came out of those caves. And the legend was that the god and goddesses of fertility would live in the underworld, and that cave led to the underworld. They would live in the underworld in the wintertime and would come out in the springtime and do all of their stuff. And it was an orgy type of ordeal that I wouldn't make mention of in a mixed congregation especially. And so what I'm saying is this was a ground for paganism. And Jesus led his disciples there. And that cave that went in to the cliff and in the rock, they named it the Gates of Hell. And the Gates of Hell were these demons, and these so-called gods would go into the underworld, and then in the springtime they would come out. And that was pagan worship. And so Jesus took his disciples there to teach them a lesson. Amen. Jesus used illustrations a lot in his preaching and in his teachings. He used parables from time to time. But he wanted to show his disciples that his church that he was about to announce to them was going to be stronger than, it's going to be a place of authority, and it's going to be stronger than any wicked gods, and it'll have the authority over all the gods of this world. And so that's why that he went to Caesarea Philippi. And the gates of hell, he said, shall not prevail against the church. And so I wanted you to understand that as we get into the thought. You see, the church was never intended to be on the defense. When he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, he was saying that the church is going to be on the offense. That it's never to be on the defense. Now, that does not mean that we're not to defend the truth. In fact, the Bible plainly tells us in the book of Jude in verse number 3 that we are to contend for the faith or the truth that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And Paul told us in Philippians 1 verse 27 that we're to stand and strive for the defense of the faith. We're to stand for the truth of God. That's what the church does. Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 that very thing. He said that he talked about the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church holds the truth. The church preaches the truth. The church stands for the truth. So we are to defend the truth, and then we're to defend the church's testimony. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, John is writing to the church at Ephesus, And he says that I've got some things against you, the Lord said. He said, because you've left your first love. He said he lost the first love. He left the first love. The church of Ephesus left the first love. And he told them to repent. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come to you and remove your candlestick or your lampstand or your testimony. Now, when a church does not stand for the truth, then the Lord removes the lampstand, the testimony. And I'll tell you, my friend, I know a whole lot of churches where they left their first love. I think that was the love of reaching people for Christ. And they left that first love. And now they have no testimony. They just got a social program going on in the church. No power with God. No moving of God. And the truth of it is, there's more like that than old-fashioned churches like Linwood Baptist Church that really stand for the truth. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. We are not to spend our time just on defense, but we're ever to be moving forward for the Lord. That's what this unstoppable church is all about. Not on defense, but on offense and moving forward. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they had come up to the Red Sea, mountains on either side, the Red Sea before them, and all of a sudden they look back and here comes Pharaoh's army behind them. And they cry out to the Lord. And God says, "Wherefore criest unto me?" He said to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God said, "Go forward." Amen. Wait a minute, Lord. There's a Red Sea out there. Pharaoh's army's behind us. Mountains on both sides. And you say, "Go forward." And that's exactly what God said. And brother, let me tell you, I believe that's the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and His church today, that the church is ever to be moving forward. Just like a fire engine going to a fire. I've seen them many times. I've heard the blaring of the sirens. I've seen the red lights flashing. But I've never seen a fire truck going to a fire backing up. He's not in reverse. He's going as fast as he can. And that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be doing. Now, listen to me. In this area of missions, we need to be moving forward in reaching the world for Christ. Now, I want you to look at your papers there if you're following an outline. Now, I want you just to see some things that's involved, just a few thoughts that's involved in this unstoppable church. First, notice that involves a founding master. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I'm going to explain that just a little bit more in a little while. You see, this is Christ's church that we're talking about. It belongs to Him. He is the Lord of the church. That means He's the authority of the church. And so as Lord, and I wrote out a little acrostic there that you might want to fill in. You see, as Lord, He is the leader of the church. He sets church policy. He sets church principles. He sets church purposes and church practices. It is the Lord that leads the church. He's the great shepherd. I'm glad we have an under-shepherd that the Lord works through. And so the pastor is in charge of leading the church in the aspect that the Lord leads him. And he will give an account before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ the way that he has led this church. And Paul, or the writer in Hebrews, says that you ought to obey him because that he would want to give that account with joy and not with sorrow. And if you don't obey him, you'll be sorrowful when you stand in the presence of the Lord. That's why that when the pastor preaches the word of God from this pulpit, We ought to say, "Yea, Lord, that's what you said, and that's what we'll do." He is the leader. But notice that O L-O. As Lord, He is the originator of the church. He started the church. He's the one that started His church. And I think it's important for us to understand that. I'd be foolish to try to say to this crowd, if all these preachers and missionaries here, when the Lord started the church, because every preacher's got a different view of it. Some believe that He started it on the day of Pentecost, and others believe it started Resurrection Day, and others, but one fellow had the church in the Old Testament, had Adam and Eve in the church. And I said, I can't go that far back, but I will concede that the Baptist church probably started in the days of Abraham, and that really got his attention. What do you mean by that? I said, well, the philosophy of it, Abraham said to Lot, said, you go your way and I'll go mine. That philosophy has hung around, amen? Now, my personal belief is that the church started in the days of Christ when He walked on the earth. I mean, everything we have in the church we had before Pentecost. And so, in fact, on the day of Pentecost, there were added to the church about 3,000 souls. Can't add to something that you don't, that's not in existence. And so that's just my personal opinion about it. Now, if your pastor teaches you something different, then you believe what he says, and all of you can be wrong. Amen? But I think when Jesus called His apostles, His disciples, to Himself in Luke chapter 6, that's when He started His church. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 says that He placed first in the church apostles. And so as a result, they were the first members of the church. That's what I get out of it. And so you can believe whatever you want, and it really don't make any difference when it comes to the fact that we're to go out and reach people for Christ. But He started it, He strengthens it, and He secures it. And so He's the Lord. But not just the L and the O, but the R. As Lord, He's the reason for the church. There wouldn't be any purpose for the church. No reason for the church to exist if it wasn't for the Lord. So He's the reason for it. And the D, He's the defender of the church. And He does defend His church. And He's capable of doing it. I heard somebody say one time, said, you don't have to defend a tiger. Just let him out of the cage and he'll defend himself. That'll take care of all the defense that he needs. If you'll just let him out of the cage, he'll defend himself. And so Christ is our authority for missions. He stood on the resurrection side of the grave in Matthew 28 and verse 18 and said, all power or authority, that's what the word of power means there, authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then He gave the commission to go into all the world and teach all nations and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and so forth. So Christ is the founder. He is our founding master. But let me notice something else quickly with you. Let's see what time it is. It's 7:15. And so we're in good shape time-wise tonight. Amen. Number two, it not only involves a founding master, but this unstoppable church involves a fellowship of members. Now, in our text that I read in your hearing a while ago, we find in those first few verses, verses 13 and following there, that Jesus is saying that the church is built on Him. He said to Peter, thou art Peter. Peter had just confessed that the Lord is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that that I'm Peter, or you're Peter, I'm Petra. Petra is that big, huge rock. The Rock of Gibraltar as such. I'm Petra, Jesus said, but the church will be made up of little living stones like Petros or Peter. That's what Peter means. Petros, a little pebble, a little stone. Jesus is saying, upon this rock, Petra, the rock of Christ, I'll build my church. But it's going to be made up of little stones, little pebbles like you, Peter, who will confess a rock-like faith in me. And he said, when confession like you made is made in me, then people can be made up with a church then that confess a rock-like faith. It's going to be built on me, but it's going to be made up of little pebbles like you said, Peter, who will take Christ to be their Savior. You see, you cannot be in His fellowship of members unless you have confessed Him to be your Savior. Now, listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, a passage that you have read many times. The Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, that's we need to understand those things. And I'm not going to go and read the rest of the chapter there, but sometimes read that. And he's talking about that fellowship of members that this church is made up of. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, he said. And so when people confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, then they can be a part of the membership of the fellowship of this church. The fellowship is manifested with a holy walk, as 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18 tell us. I'm not going to take time to turn there. It's manifested as a heavenly worship, because in that passage that I just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meal with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, that's a heavenly worship that they're talking about. Praising God and worshiping God constantly, continually, he said. But then it's manifested with a heartfelt work, the service of the Lord. Because verse 42 of Acts 2 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And that word fellowship has a definite article before it. The fellowship is what it's talking about. And so it's talking about the church. And there's a heartfelt work, a heartfelt service in the house of God among people that are members of the church. And that's the way it ought to be with every church member here at Linwood Baptist Church. We ought to be involved in this worship. We ought to be involved in this holy walk. We ought to be involved in this heartfelt work and service to our Lord. And brother, it's when this fellowship of members band together to reach the peoples of the world that we can see His authority to fulfill His command of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Quickly, I'm just going to have time to mention this. There is a focus on the mission. There is an involvement of our founding master in this unstoppable church. There is a fellowship of members in this unstoppable church to reach the world with the gospel. And then there is a focus on the mission of this unstoppable church. Now, you'll find what I'm talking about in Matthew chapter 28 that I quoted some just a while ago from in verse number 18. We quoted about the power given to Jesus. In verse 19, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, he said. There's three things there that's important that I'll just have time to mention. First of all, he says, make disciples, evangelize. That's how you make disciples. You evangelize. You tell people about Jesus. You reach people with the gospel of Christ. And once you have made disciples, then you're to mark disciples. Baptize them. Bring them to the house of God. And when they are baptized, then they're marked. That's what baptism is all about. It's not for salvation. It's for identification. That believer is marked when he goes down under the water. And that what we call a watery grave. His old life is buried. He's testifying that I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer that old sorry reprobate that I used to be. And we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus now. And so we mark those disciples. But then not only to make them and to mark them, but then we are to mature disciples. We're to stabilize them, to teach them those things that the Lord has told us to observe. That's what we have in the Great Commission. We meet here, we go out, knock doors on Saturday morning, and then we come back and have a class. We go out and try to reach people for Christ. We come back and we spend an hour in Christ time to teach them and to be encouraged to do it again. And so this unstoppable church involves a founding master. It involves a fellowship of members. It involves a focus on the mission. And by the way, the mission of the church is missions. And don't ever forget that. And everything else that's done inside the walls of a local church ought to be for that purpose of reaching others for Christ. Let me close with this thought quickly. This is going to involve a future majesty. I love this. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse number 2, the Bible says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, there's coming a day when the Lord is going to call us home. Amen. And he's going to present the bride of Christ as a chaste virgin. Now, brother, how in the world will we who are so unfaithful to Christ today, how can we be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ? Well, over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26 and 27 is an interesting passage. We'll read it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love that wife with a sacrificial love like Christ loved his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, the Lord is going to wash us and iron us at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to burn all of that dross off of us. in the fires of His Word. And it will purify us, His church. Now, you know, the Bible talks about our works being at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. It's a judgment of believers' works. And our works are going to be tried in the fires of the Word of God. In other words, the Lord's going to align our works that we've done in this world beside the Word of God. And based on the Word of God, His Word, they'll either burn up or they'll endure the fire. Those that have been done for self-glory enter into the flesh. That means nothing. They'll burn up in the fires of the Word of God. Brother Roper, that concerns me. Because I know in those 53 years of serving my Lord that I've done so much in the flesh. And I mean that. I'm not trying to be pious and proud at the same time. I'm talking about the fact that I've got sense enough to know that there's a lot of my work, probably the majority of them, going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ when laid down beside the fires of the Word of God. But then after that, we'll be purified. Then He will give us to His Son at the wedding ceremony of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes back in Revelation, verse number 7 says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." Now that's strange, isn't it? Because of usually the one that gets the honor at a wedding is the bride. She's the one that's dressed up so pretty. We're just there as men enjoying the beauty of that bride. She's the one that gets all the honor. But let us give honor to Him. He's the one that deserves it, you see. We don't deserve any of it. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. You see, after the judgment of the judgment seat, when we stand before Him and our works are burned up, are lashed and purified, then He'll present us as a chaste virgin. And then there will be the ceremony of the Lamb when we'll marry our bridegroom. And the Lord will marry His Son to His bride, the church. Oh, what a day that's going to be. What I'm saying tonight is this is what the church has to look forward to. Church is not going down. Church is going up when Jesus comes. We have an unstoppable church. And with this unstoppable church, we have an unstoppable ministry and mission. And our authority for missions is Jesus and His church. Let's live like Him. Let's act like Him. And let's talk like it. And press forward with all of our heart, soul, body, and mind through His church to get the gospel out to the world. Acts 17 and verse 6, Paul said of the crowd there at Thessalonica, said, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." May that be said of Linwood Baptist Church, that these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And I trust that Linwood Baptist Church will be a church that will forever be on the offense, going forward for our Lord, an unstoppable church. And that's our authority for missions. Let's honor Him, let's obey Him, let's give of ourselves and give of our substance as we work through this unstoppable church, our authority for missions. Let's stand our heads.